fuzzy, so cut me a little break on the questions if you don't mind. But we'll start with 1 John chapter 2. You remember what we've studied so far? That John said, I was there when Jesus was preaching. And if you were there when Jesus was preaching, you would have come away with the same thing, which is that God is light and in him is no darkness. And therefore, if you were to have partnership with Christ, you would walk in the light. Just like if you were to have partnership with anybody, right? Like if you were to develop partnership with a pick up the litter by the side of the roads organization, you would donate a day a month and you donate $100 a month and then you'd be part of the group and so forth. Well, same thing with the Lord. You'd live a holy life and you'd climb out of the mud and you'd do good deeds and so forth. And I did not turn my microphone on, so I'm not yet a full partner, just a junior partner. So that, am I a full partner now, Scott? Thank you. Okay. Told you I was fuzzy. Okay, so 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, he's going to resume that, and then he's going to expand on it. And some of this you might call negative, or you might call it warning or something. It's just like if you took a beginner up on the bunny slopes, would you point him down the black diamond on the most difficult part of the mountain without giving any warning whatsoever first? No, if you think about it, a huge part of being an expert in anything you do is that you are the person who can prepare for unexpected stuff. Isn't that true, generally speaking? That the head guy is the guy who knows how to take care of unforeseen problems when they arise. And that's what the rest of 1 John 2 is kind of about. And so you are those people, right? You know how to take care of weird situations in the congregation when they arise, and this is going to go over some of those principles again, because you need to go over them more than once every 25 years, wouldn't you say, in order to be good at them. And we're going to start off here in 1 John chapter 2. Like we say, these are somewhat complex, beautiful ideas. And so you see up there where it says 1 John 2, verse 12 through 14, 6 because clauses, 5 or 6 because clauses. Maybe try and stay rooted in on those titles at the top and don't lose sight of them, and then we won't get bogged down in individual words and we'll have a sense of what we're talking about. Okay, so first thing, could we have somebody to read verses 12 through 14, please? And John goes into a new section and he says, I am writing these things to you. You might think I'm just flapping my gums, but I have a purpose. The Holy Spirit has a purpose. And here's one of the beautiful things about the purpose. Because of these wonderful gifts we've been given, I want to make sure you don't lose them. Linda, do you have verses 12 through 14 for us, please?
I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for your name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Hence I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one.
Okay, so first question that comes up to us, should we tag these gifts specifically to these subsections of people, or is he really just speaking poetically? Is it also true that fathers have had their sins forgiven to them, and is it also true that little children have overcome the wicked one and so forth, or should we tag them onto the subsection specifically? And the way I would answer that is I'd go to 2 Peter 1, 3 through 7, where it said, add to your virtue patience, and add to your patience godliness, and to your godliness knowledge, and I even forget the order. Is that what you did in your first year, was you studied virtue, and then is that what you honestly did? Is in your second year you studied knowledge, and then in your third year you studied faith? Is that what anybody in here actually did? Nobody did that. It's just a poetic way of saying we've got all of these gifts and we're going to add to them and we're going to keep adding and then we're going to go back to the next thing and then we're going to go back to the other thing. And that's the way I take this as well. And the general point is, John is saying through the Holy Spirit, he's saying, I'm giving you all these gifts and all these warnings and all this talk about a holy life and how wonderful it really is because we've got all of these gifts going for us, right? And he names about six of them, so you go through here exactly the same way. It says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. There's something of a tie here, kind of half a tie, you might say. Do you consider yourself a little child in any sense? Would you have any remark on that? Somebody have a strong feeling about it? Want to explain in what sense they feel that they are a little child? Who in the Old Testament was a little child? King Solomon, remember? In 1 Kings chapter 2 or 3, was it, that God appeared to him in a dream and said, ask anything in the world that I would give you. And he said, I need some knowledge and some wisdom because I'm a little child, kind of a little child, or truly a little child. I don't know how to go in and come out of the rain, he says, right? So I've got this real problem. Does everybody in here feel like that? Last four, and it's coming up on a third years now, you know, that I've been throwing medical vocabulary terms around with people who are walking in and out of my room, and I know a whole bunch more about it than I did then. Am I a little child in medical knowledge? I can't diagnose a single thing about myself. You know, I don't know the right medicine to take. I don't know the right anything. And I'm starting to develop a suspicion that they don't either. You know, that they're also little children about the same thing. So how about the Bible? Are you a little child there where you need help? You just constantly forget. The other day, they said, Your CEAs went from 500 to 750, and my previous record was 128, you know. So some kind of, it's kind of like white blood cells hide an infection. CEAs hide cancer cells floating around. So if they jammed into some little tumor somewhere, they're going to do a PET scan in a couple of weeks and find out. And there was something that really bothered me about hearing that, and I couldn't figure out what it was. It was elusive. You know, talk about the little child thing, to where you don't have a clue about the simplest possible things, and it bothered me all night, and I'm trying to figure out what's wrong. And somebody said, well, fear of death? No. Fear of the procedures? No. Fear of, what is it that I'm afraid of? And then somebody quoted scripture to me, you know, providence of God. Every day has enough trouble in it without worrying about tomorrow. I was trying to solve 6 jillion problems all at once, right? I was trying to take chemo, and I was trying to prepare for a port installation, and I was trying to get this little vacation thing I have straight, and I was trying to get a bunch of things straight, when all of a sudden it hit me, you know, just take chemo today, and just go home and relax, you know, and try and feel right after. And wouldn't you know it, next thing I have my notebook out, and I'm kind of writing my class, and then I go home, and I'm kind of sort of like writing my sermon, and then I'm giving Cindy a hug, and even Cindy, who's not the quickest person in the world to give me a compliment, maybe second or third or something like that, said, wow, you were night and day, because of one principle, which was take today alone and don't think about tomorrow. And you'd be surprised how chipping away at the stone block gets you someplace, right? Does the Lord give us those principles as we need them if we ask? James 1:5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So little children, your sins have been forgiven you, and we need those sins forgiven. He says in verse 13, I write to you because you have known him who is from the beginning. You've had those sins forgiven for his name's sake, and you've known him from the beginning. Psalm 90 and verse 2 says, before the mountains were ever brought forth, or you brought forth the whole world, from eternity to eternity thou art God. Could be wrong, but I think this particular phrase is trying to get you and I to boggle about eternity, to boggle about how vast the universe is and how ageless God is. There's an astronomer named Johannes Kepler. Have you ever thought for a minute or two about being an astronomer and studying what's out there? And Kepler was the guy who realized that things don't rotate in perfect circles, they rotate in ellipses. And from that, he developed 3 laws of gravitational attraction motion that completely turned astronomy on its ear. Kind of an interesting thing to boggle about. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known who?
Known him from the beginning.
That's a big thing, isn't it? That you have known the Almighty Creator who was here from the beginning. You are the astronomers of God. Aren't you? Is that a nice gift? Do you consider yourself a religious astronomer? Same thing that we are. So he says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. A World War II vet overcame what? If he went over there and he fought and he came back, what did all he overcome? a lot. I didn't do it, but I understand wet socks were one of the first things they had to overcome, and empty ammo boxes, and empty ration boxes, and understand that sometimes other people shot at them and threw explosives at them and stuff, and they had to come through a lot. And what do you have to come through? Revelation 13, you have to come through lust of the flesh and greed. And you have to come through governmental persecution in many cases. You'd be surprised how many friends you have who are going through governmental persecution right now. And that you have to overcome denominational doctrines that are very seductive. And you've got to wind around all these things. And the devil knows where to hit you, doesn't he? And so we're in a war just like them. You have overcome the wicked one. And when you came back from World War II, if the president hung a Congressional Medal of Honor on your neck, would that be a nice moment to have dry socks and have no bullets anywhere in the room and to have a Congressional Medal of Honor? Well, it's kind of like Dan said, to a certain end, to be thankful for inspiring examples to where we can eventually be in heaven someday, dry socks. We have proven our point. We do love God. We do need remission of sins, but at the same time, we're going to be in heaven forever. That's nice, isn't it? And then he starts repeating himself a little bit. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You could go to Revelation chapter 12 in verse 11 and look at something very similar. Could we have a volunteer to read a series of passages here that are along these same lines, and then we'll move on to the next overhead. I see that Mike is ready for John 5:38. Could somebody turn to John chapter 8 for me? We're going to read verses 31 through 36. Crickets has got it. 31 through 37, if you wouldn't mind. And Linda, could you flip back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, if you wouldn't mind? And Brother Spahn, could you go back to Psalm 119 and verse 11? And any other verses you see around it that you like would be just fine also. all of these ideas, these truths, make us free. And they make us the human beings that God intended. Okay, Mike, John 5:38.
Okay. I'm going to start at verse 37.
Sure.
And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me.
They look at the Bible, and bless their hearts, it's like a blank screen. They don't get the idea. The Mariners had a player who was suspended for using steroids lately. Did you hear the guy's name? He had the power of juice running through his veins. You have the power of what running through your veins?
Spirit.
Power of the Spirit. Power of, how do you get the Spirit?
Word.
Through the Word. As you're doing right now, right? You're pumping the words and the ideas, not just words, but concepts and life-saving ideas, and you're strengthening yourself, are you not? Cricket, did you go to John 8? Are you the guy with John 8, 31 through 37? Go ahead.
Jesus said to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring, and you have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because of my word has no place in me.
Yeah, so God's word does have a place in Cricket Shires, and there he sits free. Free from the desire to go farther with God's appetites than he should. Free to sit and to thank God for the blessings that God's given him. So exactly right. Okay, so John, let's see, did we have one more there? 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. Linda, do you go back there? Thank you.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Yeah,
so us from all unrighteousness.
and makes provision. And Bill, did you come up with a couple of verses in Psalm 119? Psalm 119, verse 11, is that related? I've jotted it down quickly.
Let's do 9 through verse 12.
Sure.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes.
Okay, thank you. Now, so next slide. Love not the world. Now, this can't be talking about the world. Cindy and I have a vacation coming up where good friends have been encouraging us to go dip our feet in the water for about 4 1/3 years now. And now in a couple of weeks, we're going to actually go dip our feet in some water, hopefully, Lord willing, and meditate on this next little challenge coming up. When it says love not the world, does it mean love not the beach and the sand and the wind and the sunset? What is the world?
The cosmos, the corrupt system
that prevails within the material realm.
It's sin, it's corrupt, it's appetites that have been taken too far and twisted. There is no pure appetite of God where you can't probably think of some person who have taken that desire too far and twisted it. They've taken blessings that should be of marriage, and they've committed adultery. And that's led to what? That's led to a divorce. And that's led to what? And that's led to a little son without a father. And that's led to what? That's led to a little son with a pager and a smartphone and selling drugs. And that's led to crime. And you go ask any jailer. We go about seeking and satisfying our lust without thinking about what God has blessed us with to be taken with thanksgiving. That's loving the world that tells us from the Garden of Eden, if it looks good to the eyes and it looks good to the flesh and it's to be desired to make one wise, then grab it. That's the world, right? So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you do love the world, you know, you're going to grab without thinking about whether to give thanks for it or not, then what's the necessary inference? You don't have that juice pulsing through your veins. Love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, and names the three things. How many times have we seen this correlated right back to the start of all things in the Garden of Eden? And you can correlate it to the fruit of the tree. And, you know, lust of the flesh, it's good to taste, and lust of the eyes, and it's pretty to look at, and the pride of life, it's desired to make one wise. It's not from the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust passes away. Do we really have to argue this point, or is everybody pretty clear that if you start down that road, it's a dead end? In the post office, they show you the pictures of the meth addicts before and after, don't they? Where they look like normal people, like you and me. And after they've been on meth for a year or two, what do they look like? You know, scratching at imaginary issues and peeling the skin off their face, and they're all gaunt and they don't eat. And every sin is a dead end of the same kind of nature. So Proverbs 27, verse 20 says, the eyes are never satisfied with the longing thereof. We can keep going after stuff, and we think this next thing is going to be enough, and is it? No, what's enough is to accept thanksgiving from the Father, and not only the pleasure that goes with it, but the contentment and the fulfillment that goes with it. Okay, any questions through verse 17? All right, next overhead. From here through the end, it's going to tell us about the Antichrists. Now, 98% of the world denominations associate the Antichrist with the 7 years of rapture and machine guns in Jerusalem. And of course, it's not talking about that. 2,000 years ago, he said you have Antichrists now. And so let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. His point is going to be there are Antichrists now. It's a little easier to understand in Greek than English, so we're going to draw a picture of it. And he says, because there are Antichrists now, you know that we are in the last dispensation. Who can read verses 18 through 20 for us? Andrew Drake can go ahead. Thank you.
Little children, it is the last hour, and you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which you know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things.
Okay, so it's like Jerry Spence, the trial lawyer who never lost a criminal suit. He said the best thing to do in a trial suit is to admit all your opponent's strongest arguments first thing right off the bat. It says, these are the facts. My opponent is right about 1 and 2 and 3. And same thing here. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 19. If you were to read nothing but that verse, would you believe once saved, always saved? If you were to read that one verse, would you tend to suspect that when it says they only went out because they were never part of us, just like the once saved, always saved people say. They say, if you ever fell away, you were never a Christian. If you had nothing else to read in the Bible, then that one would get you. But of course, that's not the only verse in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, talk to us about it similarly. Let's turn over back there to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and we'll read that also. And this is one of many verses that say, you know, the sum of God's word is truth. It says verse 4, it is impossible, this is talking for people who fell away, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Would you say that person was never a Christian? That'd be ridiculous to call that person not a Christian. And then he just goes ahead and says, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. If I fell away and Andrew and Bill came to my house and they're thinking, what are we going to tell Jeff? What are they going to tell me that, you know, I haven't thought of before? That's really what that's talking about, is if you've got a Christian and he's tasted the word and he's partaken of the Spirit and he's been a solid Christian, or she has, what are you going to say to renew them to repentance? Now, as soon as they want to have something, you know, happen in their own lives and think about it and think it over and recommit to God, then, of course, it's possible. But it's the last time, and there's many antichrists. He said, verse 18, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. That word last comes from the word eschatology, like you've heard of realized eschatology. And I don't know, it's really just a word that means final. Adam and Eve were however many thousands of years, and the Old Testament was 1,500 years, and the New Testament is 2,000-3,000 years. So you have the creation of the world, and then you have up to Mount Sinai, and then you have another 15 years, and you have up to the cross, and then you have the final time. It's kind of like, I don't know, I looked it up, you're driving to Wenatchee, and the kids are in the back, you know, the six-year-olds, and you're saying, well, we're on Highway 970, and now we're on Highway 97, and now we're on Highway 2, and now we're on the eschatological Highway 2. Right now, are you in the beginning phase of God's plan, or are you in the last phase of God's plan? You're in the last phase of God's plan. You have met the Son of David through the Gospels, and this is the last part of it. You're not in the patriarchal age. You're not in the Mosaic age. For your notes, you can go back to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It talks about the last days and how the mountain of the Lord's law shall flow forth from Zion and shall fill the earth. You're in that last time as we're talking about it right here. Now, the Antichrist, we've talked about it before. In English, you call it a prepositional phrase, and it can always be drawn with a simple little diagram. You go into the water, or you go over the water, or you go under the water, or you go out of the water. Those are all prepositional phrases. And what do those phrases have in common? Position. That's right. They're all direction. You go over the house. In Greek, that's hyper the house. You go under the house. Well, you go hypo the house. You go into the house. You go ice the house. You go out of the house, you go ek the house. Now, this antichrist, the word anti, where would I draw that? It is ek, but then what would ek mean? Out, yeah. So, anti is drawn like this. And it therefore can mean two things. It can mean something that is opposing, or it can mean something that's trying to take the place of. Something that is trying to take the place of. Truth be told, have the Catholics done a pretty good job trying to take the place of Jesus Christ? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and you'll find a description of it right there. You turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 through 6, and 23 through 26. I see a few people writing. That's Matthew 24, Christ talked about last time, 4 through 6, and 23 through 26. And Christ said, I am warning you now, there shall many false Christs arise. Be not deceived by them. And I believe he's talking about the popes and the denominational leaders and these false Christs who had come along and they'd spread their theories. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, very important for your notes. The man of lies shall come, and even now that man of lies has come. There are too many folks who've thought you're talking about one big satanic guy, and you see the movies come on, and you know it's Satan's child or something like this. That is not the idea. Christ said in Matthew 24, many false Christs shall arise. So they will either oppose him, or they will try to take the place of him. So you either try to take the place of him, or if you're trying to oppose him, what do you do? Is there anybody around in America today who argues that religion is bad? I was in a spirited debate on the internet the other day where he brought up deaths in the name of Christ from the Middle Ages. When were the Middle Ages? 1500s, 500 years ago. You know how many people died in the Middle Ages through torture and religious persecution? Best they can estimate, about 5,000. If you want to name people who were killed in the name of atheism, anybody have any figures in mind? Andrew?
Well, Stalin and Mao were both atheists, so you're talking like 100 million.
Stalin and Mao and the mountains of people pile 100 million high. And the guy's trying to go back 500 years to find 5,000 people who were killed by religious zealots. It was actually Catholics who killed in the name of Jesus Christ, who are no part of the Church of Jesus Christ, the conservative church. There have been thousands, millions of times more people killed in the name of eradicating religion than there have been people killed in the name of eradicating atheism. What do you think is going on in North Korea right now? Two people go down to get a marriage license, and guess what they get from the person at the clerk? They get a picture of that Kim guy to hang in their house, and a government official better not come into your house and not see that picture hung, and they'd better not find a Bible. And they have just about eliminated Christianity in North Korea because they think it is subversive to Kim Jong-un. Isn't that his name? So these folks, they were in the church, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, you might remember 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, a group came from up on the hill, and they had a falling out. That church split up there. About 40 or 50 of them came down, and they joined themselves to us, and that was great. And if you're forgetting who that was, talk to us after class, and we'll name it. But it wasn't a year and a half later to where there was only two of those folks left, and that was because there were certain things they never had in common with us. We started right off. There's 40 or 50 of them, and first thing we did was Bible study, book, chapter, and verse, and folks would come up and say, I didn't hear you say anything that we disagreed with. That all makes sense to us. But the fact is, the taste for there being a black and a white and a right and a wrong, it wasn't there. The taste for battling for one true church and not playing footsie with the denominations,
That was never really there from the start. Focus on the text and birth chapter and verse and having this be your Wednesday night and not something kind of entertaining be your Wednesday night, that was never really there. And so they kind of got back together. That, the best I can explain it, is what the Holy Spirit is talking about in verse 19 when he says, they left our group. But they left our group because there were differences from the very start, weren't there? You know, there were things you can look back and you can see this was never going to work. That really is what he's talking about in verse 19. So verse 20 says, you have an unction from the Holy One. That is a 400-year-old word. Andrew has a New American Standard, I think. And so he said an anointing. It's the same word. It's charisma, which has the idea of a rub-in. When you do ribs on the grill, do you have a favorite rub-in? What's the best rub-in for a rib on the grill? Lowry's seasoning salt is just about man's perfect invention for rubbing a rib, right? You also have a rubbing, like it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, where it says, after you believed, you were given the earnest of the Holy Spirit in promise. We consistently make this point that your job intellectually in evaluating the Gospels is maybe 80% of the first walk of the road. And then that last 20%, you step out in faith and you say a few prayers and you see those prayers answered and you start reading the Bible prayerfully, and that personal relationship with Jesus Christ seals the deal. Like it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that after you were promised, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit and promise. Same thing, you have an anointing from the Holy One, the Spirit, and so you know all things. Do you have any fear in your heart that Kathy or Terry or Sandy are going to fall away? Realistically? I mean, you have to be on guard for anything, of course, but realistically, practically speaking, are you sitting there worried that those three women are going to fall away? No, and the reason would be why. They have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, right? They've said their prayers, they've seen their prayers answered, they have a personal relationship with God, and they know all things. When it says they know all things, tell me you don't believe that means literally you know all things. What is the 27th element in the periodic table? You're not Wikipedia, right? That's not what this is talking about. When it says you know all things, this really is talking about you've got a really good working grasp. Somebody tries to sell Taryn on the idea. Maybe there really is going to be a 1,000-year rapture, and maybe there is going to be some man of sin that takes root in Jerusalem, and that's how this thing is going to finish. And maybe she can't think of the first verse, you know, that comes right to mind to refute that, but you give her a week and she'll come back with three pieces of paper because she has a general sense of how this thing goes, right? You know all things, don't you? You've got a good sense and a good working grasp of the Bible because you've got an anointing. Does that make any sense whatsoever? It's a subtle idea, isn't it? That you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and because of that personal, emotional, heart-filling aspect of your faith, you've got a good grasp for whether something is true or not, right? That you can kind of smell a rat when you hear it, so to speak. Your antennae perk up when you hear people talk a certain way, the language of the Philistines. And you stay open-minded, but you're going to go look it up, right? That really is all this is getting at. Mike, did you have a comment?
Just an illustration, but you know, I drive a lot on the freeway nowadays, and sometimes I don't know how I know the things I do when it comes to the traffic.
Good illustration.
I'll be wanting to make a change, but then something says, yeah, there's something going on, and maybe it's a sound or something that I pick up on. But yep. I think that with a walk in Christ, you know, that when we get to a point where we know His will, and we hear something, and even though we can't necessarily specifically say this is what it is, something's not right. Something doesn't jive with what we've heard before and what we know is of the Lord. And so that doesn't mean that we react irrationally. That means we react with a certain sense that God has given us that comes from knowing His Word and from having it dwell in us.
I think you explained better than I did. That's just about spot on. You know, you develop a sense for things. And you can't put everything in the world you know into perfect language every time, but you've got a general intuition that people have. You know, that's a real thing and a real word. And you've developed some Christian intuition at this point, haven't you? And isn't verse 20 talking about that? If you go back there just real quick, it says, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You've got an intuition that's come from your having a relationship with God. Now, believe it or not, that takes us up to class time. So 21 through 29 will be a breeze to get through next time, that's for sure. And if not, then Downey will finish it up the next week. Okay, questions or comments up through verse 20? All right, class is dismissed.